Tonight we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And you guys get to be my guinea pigs. Because I have to teach, or not I have to, I get to teach at a young adults conference over at the Barham Ranch, the Tri-Cities area, next month. And this is what I'm praying about teaching. And so when Pastor Paul texts me and he's like, hey, do you have anything in your back pocket? I was like, this presents an opportunity. I get to test it and work out all the kinks before I go actually teach it. So anyway, tonight I have a really short message for you, and it's not for lack of study. It's because as I was putting my notes together, I felt like the message was complete, and I didn't want to add stories and things to pad it together or pad it up, make it longer, make it, you know, the spiritual 45, 50 minutes, if you will. I really felt like it's a spiritual cliff bar. You know what I mean? Like, that bar is not very big, but you ate 3-4 bites, you're full. Like, you got enough spiritual, you got enough in you now to get you rolling out of here, if you will. And so I'm not going to go very long tonight, but my prayer is that you guys take the spiritual cliff bar and you're like, oh man, 3-4 bites, I'm good. And you're rolling out of here and you're ready to, you know, conquer whatever the Lord has leading you to conquer. And so once again, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 13 and skipping down to verse 17. We're going to read from 17 to the end of the passage, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that way was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. That's where we're going to stop. Pray with me. Father, as we look at this very short passage, these five verses, we pray that your word would come alive in our hearts. We pray that we would see what you're speaking, apply what you're speaking, and be encouraged tonight, Lord. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll apologize to begin with. Pastor Paul got a cold, and I was on vacation with a cold, and so I'm still feeling a little congested. So coughs, sniffles, things like that. Just don't hug me after service and we'll be okay. Anyway, several times in the Word of God, we see that the Lord is described as a shepherd. We see this in John chapter 10 when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. We also see this in Psalm 23 when David says the same thing of the Lord. I'll put the first three verses of the psalm up on the screen. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we have a very clear picture in the Word of God of how the Lord desires to lead his people. He desires to be your shepherd. He wants to lead in such a way as to say, hey, I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect. I'm going to be everything that you need. And his expectation is that we as the sheep would follow after that leading. But then comes a question. What if the way that the shepherd leads or the way that he speaks, the things that he asks, what if they don't make sense? What if the way that he's leading makes no earthly sense? Doesn't make sense to me? Doesn't make sense to the family that I have around me, the friends that I have around me? What if the Lord would speak something that seems weird? Has he ever done that to you? He does that to the Israelites on an occasion, and we see one of these occasions here tonight. But before we jump in, I want to first remind you guys of the context. Remember, the children of Israel, they've been enslaved in Egypt after Joseph died. And you remember that the Lord had promised the children of Israel lands, that they'd become a mighty nation and all of these things. And so you can't possibly have that while you're enslaved. And so the Lord raises up Moses and Aaron. And you guys remember the story. Moses and Aaron, they go before Pharaoh. They say, hey, the Lord says, let his people go. And Pharaoh says, no. So then the Lord brings a plague of, you know, frogs or gnats or what have you. And for a time, Pharaoh says, okay, I relent. But then he goes back on his word. You guys remember the story. We tell this in children's ministry. I mean, people even that don't know anything about the Bible typically have some understanding of this story. And you guys remember that then Pharaoh and Moses would go before Pharaoh again, and they'd say, hey, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh would say, no. And so he, once again, God would bring another plague. And this went on 10 times. And the last time, the Lord strikes down the firstborn of Egypt. And so now Pharaoh says, okay, get out of here. I'm done. And that's where we find ourselves tonight. So this is when they've been okayed to leave, but before they get to the story of God separating or spreading the Red Sea, okay? That's where we're in a little story kind of shoved in between those two major events. And so starting again in verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Here we see a couple of interesting things, but before we get into it, I'm going to put a map up on the screen of their exodus from Egypt. I'm really glad that showed up. It turns out when you Google this map and you start looking at maps, they all look different and they're all very tiny. And so you're going to look at this map and say, well, if they all look different, why would you show me this? Well, because what hasn't changed is the beginning part. So everybody agrees that they started in Goshen, which is kind of the northern dot. They moved to Succoth, then to Etham, and then crossed the Red Sea, and they went down into the wilderness. That's agreed upon. What's also agreed upon is that they were aiming for Canaan. You might see the word Hebron up in the top right corner there, right under Salt Sea or Dead Sea. They were headed for Hebron, which is the land of Canaan, which is the land that God had promised them. So you can see that they went kind of a very long way, and every map shows that they went a long way, but they kind of disagree on the squiggles and things as they go. And so I show you this to show they went a long way. They went the longer way. That's what we know for sure. We see that in the text as well. God led them the longer way. Okay? So, what I want to also show you here is, do you guys see where it says River of Egypt up in the north, kind of along that landmass right under the Mediterranean Sea? That is the land of Philistia. That's where the Philistines lived. And we know that there was a historical trade route that went from Goshen through that land of Philistia over to the region of Hebron. It obviously would have been shorter if we would have drawn a line from Goshen all the way across to Hebron. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. Very short line that is not up there, right? It would have been a much shorter route. Not to mention the fact that on a common trade route, you had a couple of things. You had decent roads. You also had guaranteed provisions. Okay? And the Israelites would have known that. So what we're talking about is God leading them a very, very long way down to Mount Sinai and up instead of the short route. Elementary, I hope we're all on the same page, because what we're going to see here is a lot of very interesting, very spiritual truths that play out here. And so, what I want you to realize is that as they went into the wilderness, what were they getting away from? They were getting away from good roads. They were getting away from guaranteed provision. And so all of a sudden we see kind of an interesting spiritual principle. And that's that sometimes the Lord leads his people the long way. Sometimes the Lord leads his people the long way. And they don't know why, right? When we look at this passage, the Israelites do not know why God led them all the way around instead of the short trade route. They don't know why. Moses tells us why. But the Israelites, they don't know why. They simply had to trust the Lord. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when the Lord leads in a way that I don't understand, or perhaps he leads in a way that's different than I would have led, I can begin to doubt the Lord. Have you guys ever done that? You're going, okay, Lord, you're wanting me to go the long way. I see a short way. I see a shortcut. I see an easier solution. And I think I know better. And so, Lord, if you just let me take the reins for a second, I'll get us over to Hebron or wherever you're calling me to go quicker. And in that, we very foolishly tell the Lord, I think I know better than you do. And my way is better than your way. And so, once again, the spiritual fact, the Lord leads the long way sometimes in our lives, just like he did with the Israelites. And then Moses clues us into the reason. The Israelites, once again, didn't know this, but Moses tells us that it was because the people could change their mind when they saw war and decide to go back to Egypt. And so the Lord looked at his people. They had been enslaved. They were mighty in number, but they were weak. They didn't have implements of war. They were people coming out of slavery. And so because of this, he didn't want to stack them up against the Philistines. He didn't want them to go the short route because they might run into the Philistines. And if they did that, they'd get discouraged. And if they got discouraged, they might want to go back to that old life. All of a sudden, we start to see and understand the story unfold. We begin to see how the Lord works. It turns out that the way that the Lord leads his people is, in fact, for a purpose. It's for good, and it's for a divine purpose. Who would have thought? Isn't that crazy? That God leads for a purpose? I know it's so simple. Once again, we're talking about the spiritual cliff bar, the reminders. You take the three bites, you're good to go. The reminder now is God leads for a purpose. And yet when I'm discouraged, sometimes I don't think so. Sometimes I begin to question whether or not God is leading on purpose. Or maybe I begin to say, well, maybe the Lord takes humor in my suffering, which is blasphemous. Or I begin to say, you know, really terrible things. But more than even this, what we see here is an example of how our God protects his people, how he's concerned with his people, how he cares about their mental state. He didn't want them to become discouraged. And more than even that, it was to keep them from going back. That phrase going back, we see several times in the book of Exodus. And what we mean by the phrase going back or turning back is that it was a way of the Israelites saying they'd rather give up their freedom than be obedient to God. And so he didn't want them to become discouraged. He didn't want them to go back. And so the Lord led them in what seemed like an unconventional way. Now, I've beaten this to death, and I hope I don't have to expand too far on this for you to see that there's really great application here for our lives. Did you guys realize? Think about this. The leading of the Lord may not make sense. We see that here. The leading of the Lord doesn't have to be clear to you. God doesn't have to tell you what the plan is. The leading of the Lord is always with the intention of goodness toward his people. Ultimate goodness. Yes, he allowed Joseph to go to prison and he allowed Paul to go to prison, but all of this was unto a purpose, was it not? Another spiritual truth here is that the Lord is our great protector. And that we as the sheep are to follow that shepherd. We're not to take charge, right? So all of a sudden, in one verse, 3 seconds, we found five spiritual truths. And it didn't take very long, did it? That's what I mean. All of a sudden, this passage, these five verses, become a treasure trove of spiritual principles. Let's continue on and see if we can find some more. Verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. We see a few more interesting things here. We already talked about how the Lord led them the long way, but now he specifies and he says that the Lord led them into the wilderness. Did you see that? The Lord led them into the wilderness. And this is a reminder for us, isn't it? Sometimes the wilderness that we find ourselves in is of our own doing, and sometimes it's of the Lord. Do you guys see that here? I'll give you kind of the comparison really quick. When the Israelites were disobedient to the Lord, you'll remember, he told them to go in and take the land, and they were disobedient, they got scared. The Lord punished them, did he not? He had them walk the wilderness for 40 years. This is an example of people putting themselves in the wilderness. And then we see here in chapter 13 that the wilderness in this example was God ordained. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes we can bring ourselves to the wilderness and sometimes the Lord can lead us there where we don't feel like he's near, where we're worried about provision, where we're discouraged. We're similar to Elijah. He just wanted to give up and die. Sometimes the Lord brings us to the wilderness. And that's a good reminder for us tonight too. It's God ordained. He didn't lead them the short way. They were not ready for war. But you'll notice something interesting. When they came out of the wilderness, they're different now. Did you see that? When they came out of the wilderness, they came out equipped for battle. That's what verse 18 says. So they went into the wilderness unequipped. Verse 18, they come out equipped, ready to go, ready to do what God had called them to do. And this is a spiritual principle that we see elsewhere in the Word. We see this with the Apostle Paul. Think about it for a second. Paul's a man, he's been educated amongst the Pharisees, and then he gets saved, and the Lord sent him into the wilderness. I'll put this up on the screen, Galatians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And so we see this biblical principle. God leads his people into the wilderness for training. And this is a necessary aspect of the life of faith. Think about it for a second. When the Lord produces in us, what he wants to produce in us is practical faith. That's what he wants to produce in us, practical faith. And it takes that wilderness experience to get us there. It's in the wilderness that the Israelites had to learn to rely on the Lord, right? As we talked about, there wasn't provision for food as clearly as if they had gone the short way through Philistia. Also in the wilderness, they would have had to recognize the great hand of his might, that he kept them safe, that he was near to them, and as we're going to see, that he led them. And so this is what took place. And they eventually became ready for the task that the Lord was preparing for them. Now all of a sudden when God says, hey, I want you to conquer the mountain. I want you to go and wipe out these pagan nations, these nations that are too far gone. Now they're up for the job. It was only when they began to doubt the Lord that they began to say, maybe we should turn back. Maybe it would be better to be slaves than to be obedient to God. And all of a sudden, yeah, now we're talking blasphemy again, aren't we? Before we move on, though, there's another spiritual principle that we see here. When we compare both the God-ordained wildernesses that we find ourselves in and the self-inflicted ones, we see a commonality. Did you realize that? And that is this. The common thread between self-inflicted and God-inflicted wildernesses is that the Lord leads his people out of both of them. He leads them out of both of them. And all of a sudden, once again, we're back to application. Perhaps you've put yourself in a wilderness tonight. Perhaps you have been disobedient. You have run so far from the Lord that you don't think there's any way that you could get back. Or perhaps the Lord has led you there, that you would learn to rely on him, that what would be produced in you is a life of faith that would equip you for the next thing that God is calling you to. Either way, the Lord is faithful to lead his people out of the wilderness. And what that means is you're not going to be there forever. In Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 3, it says, to everything there's a season, is there not? A season for laughing, a season for crying, a season for war, a season for peace, a season for wilderness, a season for not wilderness. I added that last part. The Lord leads his people out of both of them. Now, that's when we begin to have questions. We say, okay, the Lord leads us out of both of them. When's that going to happen? When's he coming back? I need to know so I can put it on the calendar. Because I might have something else to do that day. No, we want to know the timing of the Lord. And that's not given for us. This is the part where we have faith, people. If it were given to us, we wouldn't have to have faith. We could just say, okay, Sunday's coming. I trust there's going to be church. Okay, Jesus said he's coming on Sunday, therefore, I don't have to have faith. I just know that the next thing coming is another church Sunday service, right? Do you guys see that? And so what we see here is that we may not know when, but we do know what. And the what is that the Lord leads his people out once they've come to learn what they're supposed to. And either way, regardless of why you got in the wilderness, there's a lesson to be learned there. And so, now we have to talk about our response. You see, my natural response in these wilderness cases, the prayer of my eyes or my flesh, I know that sounds weird, complains before the Lord. I see the issues and I say, oh, God, why me? God, it's too hard. Have you guys ever done that? God, I'm mad at you. It's kind of interesting We don't want to be honest, but a lot of times we do say things like that. I remember when Maddie and I were trying to get pregnant, and she came to me one night and she said, "How do I stand before the church saying that God is good when I don't feel like he's been good to me?" Now, I'd encourage you not to go begin to talk about that story with my wife. She knows that I'm telling this story because it's part of our testimony. But it's still painful, right? And so please don't go up to her after and be like, "Can you talk to me about your most painful time in life?" No. But we've all been there where we say, "God, I don't believe you've been good to me. I don't believe you've been faithful." Once again, it was just a wilderness. And so that's the prayer of my eyes. That's the prayer of the flesh. I was at the same place too. "God, I don't think you're doing very good for us. Why can the drug addicts have babies and the high schoolers have babies and everybody else but me?" And you guys know the story. I've got a little 2-year-old boy running around, and we have another kid coming in January. God heals, and he's faithful, and he's true, and he's just, and that doesn't happen for everybody. That's not my point. My point is that in the moment, the prayer of my eyes, the prayer of my flesh says, "God, why me? Why am I in the wilderness? God, it's too hard. I'm mad." But the prayer of the righteous, the prayer of the mature believer, the prayer of faith says, "Lord, why am I here? Will you teach me what I'm supposed to learn? And will you lead me out quickly?" That's the prayer of faith. Now, it's not to say that we're to not have feelings, that we're not to feel bad. I mean, we have Psalms that go over and over and over where David is just constantly talking about feeling like trash. We have feelings. I get that. But we don't allow our feelings to rule because we understand that the wilderness is for a season. And we trust and know what the Bible has to say. And what my Bible has to say is that my God is a good shepherd and he will lead me through. Amen? And so as I said at the beginning, our God promises to be the good shepherd and he will be that. He will lead us. He will guide us in the way that we should go. Our passage continues on in verse 19. It says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here.' And they moved on from both Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." Stop there. Okay, we're all tracking. God leads, all this cool stuff. And then we get to this random couple of verses about Joseph's bones. And a lot of us can be like, "What on earth, right? What the heck is that about?" Well, it is relevant. Remember Joseph's story. Joseph was a man who had great faith in the Lord, and he was somebody who saved the people of Israel you remember, he became a slave, and then he rose up in the ranks of the Egyptians, and then he was a man of power, and he saved the people by bringing them to Goshen. And it was only after he died that the Israelites were enslaved. And so for his role, it was a really, really good thing. But once again, Joseph was a man of faith. And what he knew was that God had promised his people land and prosperity. That he had promised that through Abraham. We've been going through this in Genesis. God, with Pastor Paul, God promises to Abraham, "Hey, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. I'm going to make you prosperous, and no man will be able to stand against you as long as you honor me and you serve me and all of these things." And so Joseph, being a man of faith, told the children of Israel when he was about to die, "Hey, don't bury me here in Goshen. This isn't our land. don't bury me in the land of these pagans. I have faith in God. And so what I want you to do is to keep my bones above ground and wait till you go into the land that God has promised. Then bury me. We see this in Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. I'll put it on the screen. It says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So, his coffin's above ground. How long between that story in Genesis 50 and this in Exodus chapter 13? Historians tell us between 300 and 400 years. 300 and 400 years. That's several generations, if you think about it, of people that have a coffin in their house, or wherever they put it. But once again, this isn't random information. This is a picture of great faith, where the people continued to see the coffin, and they had to say, oh yeah, Joseph had faith that God was going to lead, and that God was going to provide, and God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And what he said is, he's going to give us the land. And so Joseph didn't want to be buried. We're going to honor that. He's going to provide. He's going to go before us. He's going to do as he said. And he did go before them. We see that here in verses 21 and 22. He went before them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire did not depart before them. Verse 22. You know, sometimes we read this story and we think it's pretty cool. In fact, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I read this and I kind of want God to do this for me today, to go before me in a cloud and a pillar. That way I'd always know where he wanted me to be. Does he want me to be here right now or down at 7-Eleven getting a Slurpee? Does he want me to be at work or on vacation all the time? Like, this would be really good information. And sometimes we can kind of demand this kind of thing from the Lord, but I want to remind you of something. He's offered us something better. That's really what the truth is. We look at this story and we say, you know, I'd be a better follower if God more clearly moved before me. But he's given us a better method of communication. He's indwelt us with the power of his Holy Spirit. And just like these things that did not depart from them, the Holy Spirit will not depart from you. And so whether or not you are on the mountaintop, the valley, or the wilderness, you always have the Holy Spirit with you. And he's always there to speak to you. Remember that we've been studying in John chapter 14 and 15 on Sunday mornings, and Jesus says, I'm going to send you another helper. Once again, of the same kind. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you someone who's of the same kind as me. He's going to be the parakletos, the comforter, the healer, the picker-upper, if you will. And in that, we see that he is indeed the good shepherd, because he will never leave. He will never abandon. He is in fact indwelling. And that's better than a pillar of fire and a cloud. And so he resides in us. And once again, I want to put up Psalm 23 on the screen, like we began with. Except this time it's the whole psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's a whole study that we can do in Psalm 23, but just to go over a couple of key points with you, when the Lord says that he is my shepherd, I will not be in want, he says, I provide. When it says the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down, what he means is I give rest. When it says he leads me beside still waters, it speaks of offering peace. When it says the Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. He leads into righteousness. He protects me from evil. He comforts me. He refreshes me. He provides a table. He offers goodness and mercy. And ultimately, when the Lord is my shepherd, I'll have a place in his home. That's what the bottom of that, the last part of that psalm says. I will dwell in his house forever. This is who our God is. This is who our God is. Now when I find myself in the wilderness, whether it be God-ordained or self-inflicted, I take comfort because I know my shepherd will take care of me. I serve the good shepherd. He will get me through if only I will follow his leading. Amen? Pray with me. Father, we come before you tonight so thankful for your word that encourages and instructs and exhorts and rebukes. Lord, we thank you that from just a couple of verses, there's so many good spiritual truths. Lord, help us to remember these truths, to come back to these truths when we're discouraged, to come back to them when we just need a reminder of your character, of your goodness, of your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that you have been so faithful. You are so good to us. Lord, you've provided a building for us to meet in. You've provided other believers to fellowship with. You've provided just a wonderful campus to take a load off and spend time with your people. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are, in fact, the Good Shepherd. And we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.